Luke, it says, "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him because they were all waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, came up, falling at Jesus' feet. He pleaded with him to come to his house because he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds pressed around him." Last week, we looked at a Roman centurion and a sinful woman. Now, this week, we're jumping to a Jewish synagogue official. And what Luke does, and I'll show you this here, is he is demonstrating so far throughout his gospel the diversity of people that Jesus engaged with in the time of his ministry. If we go back to, just go back through, what we'll see is he heals a man of leprosy. And then the next thing he does is he, of all the specific individuals he engages with, the next one is a paralyzed man whose friends cut a hole in somebody's roof and lay him down in front of Jesus so that he can be healed. And then he heals a man in a synagogue who has a deformed hand. Then he heals the centurion's servant. Then he raises a widow's son from the dead. Then we have the story of the sinful woman that we looked at last week. Then he heals a man possessed of a demon. And now he's going to heal this the daughter of this synagogue official. And we will also look at a healing of a woman who had a chronic hemorrhage. What Luke is doing is showing us that God's kingdom is both diverse, is a diverse and inclusive kingdom. And that, like we talked about last week, the only thing necessary to become part of that kingdom and that community is faith in Jesus Christ, is to become one who follows Jesus Christ, to be moving in the direction in our hearts and in our lives of Jesus Christ. That's all it takes. Everything else is just peripheral. And the second thing he's shown us is that God wants to work in a unique way in each life. With each of these people, he took a unique and tailored approach to their specific situation and context. And the same is true of us. God wants to work in a unique way in our lives, and God wants to take a tailored and very specific approach based on who you are and what he has for you. In our world of constant access and media and books, radio, television, social media, it's easy for, and Christians are really involved in all of those, aren't they? And that's good. You know, we listen to someone on the radio while we're driving. We got podcasts, we got blogs, it's on television, and there's books galore that Christians would like to sell you. What happens because of all that is it allows for Christian stories to get out. Again, a great thing to hear these stories of faith and what God is doing in people's lives. But then oftentimes some of those Christians can become famous because of there's so much exposure. And then what we do in the Christian world is we turn those famous stories and people into examples and patterns of how God wants to always do things. And the people who are most guilty of this of all are pastors. Literally, they are. Because what happens with pastors and how they relate it to their churches is there's always, you know, because, again, it's all out there, there are pastors who come in and they build some magnificent ministry or church, and it's huge, and they have a plan and a strategy, and other pastors who aren't that pastor but want to be like that pastor, famous and selling thousands and hundreds and millions of books, flock to their conferences, hear what they have to say, bring it back to their church, and inflict it upon all their congregants. But their congregation isn't that congregation. And Knute Larson said this, and he said, the reason, I won't mention the names, but the reason your church can never be like that church, you can stick whatever, you know, Andy Stanley, whoever you want to stick in there. He said, it's because you're not Andy Stanley. To all these pastors. It was like, oh, yeah. He says, you're just not. There's just one of those. you're just you. And your congregation is just your congregation. But God has something very unique and specific for every congregation. And it's not like what's going on at the other congregation. Otherwise, it's not unique and specific, tailored for who you are. We're like teenage boys who, back when my kids were teenage boys, you know, Michael Jordan was the thing, and there were Jordan Air shoes, Nike Air Jordans, whatever they were called. And every child wanted a Nike Air Jordan so they could be like Mike. It just doesn't work that way with teenagers. And it doesn't work that way with churches or with the Christian life. We can't just plug in somebody else's story into ours and expect us to have the faith life they had. Because God has a different faith life for us. A very specific one. It's a good one, and it's an important one. It's okay to imitate faith, but there's a difference between imitating faith and mimicking other people or imitating strategy. When we imitate strategy we turn somebody's story into an example for everybody else, what we're doing is we're forcing God to act in a way we want him to act rather than in the way he wants that. We're trying to force God. We're not going to force God. That's what we're trying to do. How about a conference where the speakers were normal, average Christians who talked about how they tried to follow Jesus through many struggles and temptations? 10,000 people wouldn't go to it. But it would be a whole lot better than all the other ones that you've ever been to. And all of the heroes of the Bible would have been at that conference. Because read their lives, and they were people who tried to follow God through their struggles and temptations. And that's really the only conferences that any Christian should consider themselves worthy to attend. That's just where everyone really is. And it's what we're seeing through these stories in Jesus. So what I'd like to do, I'm going to jump back here to Jairus, and I'd like us all to put ourselves into the story as Jairus, the synagogue official. Just set yourself in the story and start, let's hear it through his feelings, emotions, what he's seeing, see it through his eyes. So here he is, his only daughter, and I have never had daughters, but I hear that a daughter and father can really develop a strong, unique bond, and that an only daughter, they may have had a bunch of sons, can develop a really unique bond. And here, his only daughter is dying. What is he going through? Think of the anxiety, the fear as he comes to Jesus, the uncertainty, the dread. So as we read it, enter into that story with those feelings as you listen to it. Try and feel this. Next verse, next slide to 43. Now a woman was there who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years, but could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind Jesus and touched the edge of his cloak, and at once the bleeding stopped. Then Jesus asked, "Who was it who touched me?" When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are surrounding you and pressing against you." First thing you notice in verse 1, line 2, which is really important. You notice a number there? How old's the girl? How many years? Not a coincidence. Never a coincidence. If we go back to the video 3 weeks ago, the Bible Project video on holiness, how many were there for that? How many saw that? If you did, I'll repeat a little bit, but going on, whenever there was, and they talked about this, if a person had, and she was bleeding, you know, on and off for 12 years and wasn't stopping, and so that person, because anyone who's bleeding was considered impure and unclean, and so they, when they were bleeding like that, they would have to be isolated from the rest of the people. Think of, for 12 years, the disruption, how much time in that time she spent isolated, the disruption to all of her relationships because she was impure, ceremonially impure. And the effect this has had to have on her life. And then what she does is she, and going against, this was a big no-no for somebody who's impure, she touches Jesus' clothes. Major no-no. As we've been looking at the stories, this is the first time somebody touches Jesus and is healed. Normally, it's either Jesus speaking and someone's healed, or Jesus touches someone and they are healed. In context here, there's a couple of things going on. One is that there was a belief in their understanding that they had this understanding that if there is a king or a ruler or a prophet or someone who is doing healings, that there was power to heal in just touching their clothes. So she went to touch his clothes on purpose. Because she was thinking in her mind, wait a minute, they say that, you know, just touching this holy man's clothes is all that needs to happen. It's actually a verse in Malachi that it's hard to know if it really relates to this, but it talks about the Messiah, that he's coming with healing in his wings, and some say the wings speak of the end of his clothes, and it's questionable, it may be true or not. But healing power is released, and Jesus knows this, and he says something, and of course, Peter, like back to the fishing thing, you know, says, how in the world is someone touched you? I mean, the whole crowd is touching you. What are you talking about? And then in verse 46, he says, Jesus said, someone touched me, for I know that power has gone out from me. When the woman saw, she could not escape notice. There's all these people crowding in on him, but God, Jesus, notices when somebody responds in faith. God takes notice when we respond to him in faith. Personal faith takes initiative. It doesn't just come upon us. We don't just all of a sudden wake up one day and, oh, I got faith. It's taking initiative, and we'll see it's based on some really important things. So many times what we do is we act like the crowd and we just go along as part of the group or the church, waiting for something to happen rather than taking faith initiative of our own so that God can work through us. And I'd ask you these questions. What are you believing God for right now? And it's okay if you're thinking, oh, nothing. It's probably many of us have not thought about that. What faith initiative are you taking at this point in your life? And then maybe it relates to a ministry or a service initiative. When's the last time you took a ministry or service initiative? Whatever that looks like. It could look like multiple, many, many things. Sometimes I think we just get tired and worn out. We don't want to do any more. And I get that. There's a lot of things to tire us and wear us out. But it's not just talking about doing another activity. It's really what we're talking about here is initiating in faith in God for God to accomplish stuff in our lives and through our lives. That's a different thing. It's a different mindset. And that's the mindset of this woman. In doing this, she's taking great risk. She's found out. She's doing a big no-no. She came trembling and fell down before him in the presence of all the people. She explained why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Notice he calls her daughter, which would have been highly irregular. But why does he call her daughter? Because there's a daughter still in the story, isn't there? And what Luke is showing us here is that, like, this father's love for his daughter and compassion, we see God's love for his daughter and compassion. And then when it says, go in peace, your faith has made you well, go in peace. What peace is the word shalom, you know. The Jewish people use that word, and it meant much more than, it meant whole life healing. She was healed more than just physically. She was restored physically, but her soul and her life was restored by this act of Jesus and by her act of faith. Next slide. While he was still speaking, someone from the synagogue ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any longer. When Jesus heard this, he told him, do not be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed. Go back to Jairus again and put ourselves in his shoes. What is he thinking when this woman interrupts and stops? You know, time is of an essence. Of the essence. And you know, to get to somebody sick before they die. Could just imagine this father as all this is going on with this woman thinking, let's get going. Let's get to my daughter. And then all of a sudden, after the whole thing with the women, these people come and said, oh, she's already dead. Think of the disappointment and the heartache and the what ifs and the regrets. But Jesus says to them, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Just believe and she'll be healed. Often we have an initial response of faith to something that God might be calling us to do, but we go out excited about that and we're ready to roll, and then there is a major roadblock that gets in our way and derails everything. That is the point where faith is tested. That is the point where we need faith the most, where faith becomes the most important. The reality is that's how most things happen. Most things, you know, when we start some initiative, faith initiative, you know, it's all exciting at first, but usually there are major derailments and roadblocks to what it is, where we are going. Think of the people of the Bible, Abraham and Sarah. God comes, promises them a son, the whole world's going to be blessed, and he's going to have children that outnumber the stars of the heavens, and 90 years, no children. Roadblock after roadblock, after failure, after disappointment. And then they have a child, a son. The promise, and what happens 12, 13 years later, whatever it is? God says, okay, go offer him up as a sacrifice. Roadblock. Joseph has a dream that his brothers will bow down to him and all of this stuff. And then what's the next thing that happens? He gets sold as a slave and spends 30 years in Egypt. Before he sees the promise come true. Next slide, verse 51. Now when he came to the house, Jesus did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Now they were all wailing and mourning for her, but he said, stop your weeping, she is not dead but asleep. And they began making fun of him because they knew that she was dead. It's going to move from a healing story to a resurrection story. And whenever we take an initiative of faith, there will always be naysayers and there will always be opposition. We just need to expect that. There's going to be some form of opposition to it. You know, it's not going to go smoothly. It doesn't usually go smoothly. There's usually things that get in the way. I want to give one caution in this story, and a question came in, pre-kind of question to this, and I'd say this is the caution. We should not mistake a life of faith from a life that lacks wisdom. Faith and wisdom will always go together. You know, James said, faith without works is dead. Well, I say, and it's not really biblical, but faith without wisdom is dead. And what I mean by that is sometimes we mistake faith for just risky behavior or risky decisions. When I was in my early years as a Christian in the 70s, you know, if you were around as a Christian then, there were all kinds of books on the second coming of Christ and all kinds of people speaking about it, and we were all convinced that Jesus would be back before the 1980s ever began. And so we took huge steps of faith in relationship to that that totally lacked wisdom. And so they weren't steps of faith. Because faith and wisdom will always go together. We spent an entire year last year on wisdom. We must remain in that to understand that. Also, a question came up. Every now and then you'll hear this because we're talking about healings and believing and Jesus telling people to only believe. And we all know probably of some people who were sick or they're praying for someone who's sick and they weren't healed. And then others have said, oh, well, it was because of your unbelief or lack of faith. And you know, that is just not appropriate in any way in any universe to say, but it's also just, it's not true. In understanding Jesus was God, and he had very special things tied to his ministry. So he goes around healing all these people, and it's easy to think, oh, well, that should happen all of the time. And the reality is he did not heal everyone in Israel. He had specific people he healed. At times he would heal a whole group of people who came to him. But everyone he healed eventually got sick again and died. Part of his healing had a lot to do with demonstrating who he was, his authority, his power. Of course, he always did it out of compassion. The apostles went out and healed people, but they didn't heal everyone, and everyone they healed eventually got sick again and died. Sickness is a part of living in a fallen world. It's a reality. That doesn't mean that God can't heal it, and at times he does. No question about that. That's really God, and we should pray for healing. But that is in God's hands. Jesus said there's a sickness that leads to death, and there's a sickness that leads to the glory of God. And the only God knows if which one that is and what his plan is with that. Verse 54, but Jesus gently took her by the hand and said, child, get up. Her spirit returned, and she got up immediately. Then he told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them to tell no one what had happened. Question I'd ask here is, why does he tell them, don't tell anybody? Okay, how are these parents going to actually do that? I don't think they can do that. They're going to tell her. I think Jesus says this numerous times. Casts out demons, tells us just go, don't talk to people, go to the, present your offering. I think one thing he's doing is Jesus understood that spectacular miracles don't produce genuine faith in the crowd. As he was doing his ministry, he was doing all these miracles. And at one point, Jesus says, why do you come to me? Do you come to me because, I'm paraphrasing, because you believe in who I am, or you're just coming to me because I'm feeding you? That's all. There's no faith going on here. You're just coming for the tricks, for the miracles. Now, it's true, sometimes God worked through miracles and people came to Christ because of those. But Jesus knows that that alone will not draw a crowd to true and genuine faith in him. Now, it will produce growing faith in the people who are believing. What I'm going to do in closing here is just some practical things about these two and how we can relate them to our lives in their faith initiative and their boldness of faith. And there's four of them here. The first one is this. Their faith was not baseless and just wishful thinking. Their faith had some genuine understanding that guided their faith initiative and their boldness. So for the woman and for the man, they had both heard stories about Jesus healing people. And so that, you know, they're hearing all these stories, so they know, they went to him knowing that he had the power to do what they were asking him to do. And they also had some kind of concept about who Jesus was, who God is, and his compassion and his heart to relieve suffering. And with the woman, she had some understanding of this capacity to touch his clothes. So it's not just this kind of wishful thinking, oh, I'm just going to jump out there. There's an understanding of what God is doing and what God might want to do. And then the faith is based on that. It's not baseless on simply, oh, I'm just going to step out here with nothing there. The second thing is both were in desperate need. And faith was necessary. They were at the end. The woman, 12 years in the Mark or Matthew in the story, it says she spent everything she had on doctors trying to be healed. They've come to a point where there's nowhere else to go, and it's critical for real faith to be at that point. The third thing is they were willing to endure the risk of faith, to step out and to see everything fall apart, to be shamed, to be laughed at, or whatever it is, to step out before people in faith. And then finally, they understood that their faith initiative did not come with a guarantee. We are not always guaranteed the outcome that we are looking for with God. Let me give you a verse, Daniel 3:17. I got a couple here. This is the story of the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, as the song goes. And the king is going to throw them into the fiery furnace. And verse 17, they respond back. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, the king wanted to bow down and worship the statue, and otherwise they're getting thrown in the furnace, and they, no, we don't need to answer that. We're not bowing down there. Our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. This is their faith initiative. But then they say these words. And even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Even if he does not. Hebrews 11 says this, speaking of the heroes of the faith. The author writes, speaking of Noah and Abraham and Sarah, says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. We think, well, no, if you have faith, you would have received all the promises. But they died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. And having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things, make it clear, they are seeking a country of their own. And I think real faith, and this kind of faith, is looking to something even greater than the immediate. It's looking to something that's much bigger and much more important than those things which seem most important here and now. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these testimonies and stories of faith, and that you want us to be people of faith. People who trust you, who believe in you. Lord, thank you that you love us, and Lord, you are a God who is compassionate and merciful, and you look down on our genuine need, and you want to engage with us. You want to engage in our needs, with our needs. Lord, and that those things you long to hear us bring to you, and you don't reject us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together.